What I want you to consider, don't tell anyone, but just think, how good is good enough for you in your spiritual walk? At what point, when you are challenged, do you have a tendency to say, all right, look, I'll give you this one and this one and this one, but I'm hanging on to this thing. You've got me here and here and here, but I'm not budging on this last thing. Might not be something we often consider, and maybe it's because we look at each other a lot. And when we look at each other, we say, well, you know, I'm not doing as well as old so-and-so over here, but I'm definitely above average. You know, there are a lot of people who are struggling more than I am today, or at least who look like they might be, so I'm probably okay. In fact, I'm doing pretty well, so I'm stopping right here. I've done enough. I'm going to retire. Let's think about it today. How much is enough for you when you're dealing with God? How far do you go before you draw a line and say, God, for you, I have done this much, but I'm not doing any more. Appreciate everything you've done for me, but I'm going to hang on to this thing. We've been studying through the book of Job in this hour, and we've come to the portion of the book at the end where God actually speaks to Job. It's fascinating material. Job had complained against God because of all of the trouble that he went through. And in that complaint, most of it was good, but there was also in there an accusation against God. And it was pretty bold. Job said God had been cruel to him in the things that he was suffering. He even asked for an opportunity to debate the subject with God. He wants to have a talk and tell God some things and have God give him an answer. And he asks for it. Incredibly, at the end of the book, God actually does speak to Job. We've already looked at two full chapters of God's speaking directly to a man. Now, God spoke in the form of a reproof. He called Job to look at himself and get a clue, to look at creation and get a clue. What can you do, Job? How much do you know, Job? But then after these two chapters that we've already looked at, there is a significant change. At the beginning of chapter 40, God invites Job to speak to him. Now, this is consistent with the debate format that Job had requested. He had said that he wanted to speak and have God give an answer, but if God preferred, then let God go first and Job would give an answer. Well, here it is, Job. Now's your chance. God has spoken, and he actually calls on this man to give an answer, to respond to this gracious reproof that we've already looked at. So let's look now at Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, 'Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" Perhaps it would be good to remember at this point that for God to speak to Job at all is a tremendous demonstration of grace. God is reaching out to his own child, to one of his redeemed, calling Job back to right thinking. God stretches Job far beyond anything that he has understood before. He's working in his life to give him exactly what he needs. And that includes a rebuke at the end of this book, but that's what he needs. And it is gracious for God to give that. Oftentimes, the thing that we need the most is something we don't care to get. And that's a rebuke. It's a reproof, correction, and instruction. But there are times when people get stuck, and that's the only thing that can help them. You get there spiritually. You're just stuck. Can't go any further. I'm frustrated. What's the problem? And you need somebody to say, it's your sin. But we don't want to rebuke. You know, we want to skip that part. And that's where Job is. He's stuck. And so God deals with him in love, challenging him, rebuking him. Now, it's important to understand that this was a righteous man, the most righteous man alive in his day. God had told us that in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. But this righteous man, this child of God, still needed correction. And God graciously gives what is needed. But notice how God characterizes Job at this point in the book. In verse 2, he says, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." This is interesting because it was God who instructed the human author of the book of Job so that that author could tell us that Job was the most righteous man alive in his day. It was God who spoke in heaven and said of Job, "There is none like him in all the earth." But now, after all that we've looked at in this book, God characterizes his righteous child this way. Job is a fault finder. Job did not have the thing we would sometimes consider an advantage, although it's not. He didn't have the, quote, advantage of looking at everyone else and saying, "Well, I'm doing okay. Just look at these other people. I'm not doing that badly." Job is in a relationship with Almighty God. And it is the God who saved him and who changed him. And now it's just Job and God, and there's nobody to point to. I'm being addressed by the Almighty, and wait, where's Eliphaz? I need him. I need somebody to point to. Now, we need to understand that this is how it is for a believer. This part of the book of Job is only about people who believe in Jesus Christ alone as their hope of heaven. For everyone else, it's just an example of what can be. And it is just the same with every believer. You think for a while that you can look around at your three friends who are so bad and tell yourself you are doing okay, but there will come a day when God gets a hold of your heart and you know you are caught. And there's just no getting away from Him. And it's just you and your God, and you're on the hot seat. If you have that experience, then yeah, you're a child of God. If you don't have that experience from time to time, then you need to test yourself and see if you're in the faith. God does not leave His children alone so that they can just look at other people and go, "Well, I'm probably okay. It's not a big deal." You felt it, right? If you're a believer, you just know you're busted. You got that strong sense of guilt, and it's just getting worse and worse. And you know you're not getting out of this until you deal with God. So here he is, Job, our example, contending with the Almighty. And God is not about to let his child continue in sin. And so he calls him to account. The reference in verse 2 with Job being a fault finder is not just that he's found fault with his three friends, even though he has. And it's not just that Job has found fault in himself, even though he has. This reference is to Job's finding fault with God. And the problem is that Job believed in his heart that God was wrong. He believed that as a true convert, as a believer. Second half of the verse 2 gets even stronger with the word reproves. Let him who reproves God answer it. Well, that just rolls off your tongue. Reproves God? Wait. Somebody did that? Job has very sharply accused God of error. He has challenged God as though God were the one needing correction. As we looked at this in weeks past, some of Job's speeches kind of made us draw in a quick breath, didn't they? He said that? We shuddered to think that anyone would say such things to God, and then we shuddered again to realize we were thinking it, we just didn't say it. The thing that distinguishes Job from the rest of the believers in this world is not that he finds fault with God. The thing that makes Job different is that he said so. The rest of us pretend that we're not finding fault with God, and we hide it behind complaining, grumbling, murmuring, whining, fussing about the people that God has brought into our lives, fussing about the circumstances that God has brought into our lives. Sometimes we even disguise our accusation of God in the form of a prayer request, saying to some friend, "You just need to pray for me because..." And then what follows is a subtle accusation that God has not dealt with you the way he should have. There is not a genuine believer in this world who is not stone cold guilty of what Job has done in this book. So imagine the shock when you do this. If God were to step up and call you to account right there on the spot, audibly out of a storm. There's a 2-year-old in all of us wondering, well, is this the storm that's going to get me? Can you imagine if God actually spoke? How startled would we be if in the middle of our complaining against God, he actually gave us an answer and then called us to respond to him? Now again, I need to say, this is a very different case from the rebellion of an unbeliever. Those who have rejected salvation in Jesus Christ are never going to be in this position unless they first come to Christ. People who refuse the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who do not believe that that is the only way to salvation, will stand before God at the final judgment and there won't be an opportunity to give an answer. They'll just receive their sentence. There's no hope for those people when that day comes. But this is a different case. This is a believer who has already been made righteous by a work of God. Job's heart had been changed before the book began. In chapter 1, he's already the most righteous man alive. He maintained his righteous standard throughout the book, proving that it was not a human work because it bore up through all of that suffering, and he never crossed the line to blaspheme against God. Even at his worst moments, his complaints were not like the accusations of a lost person against God. So the scene in chapter 40 is God's dealing with one of his children who needs correction. And what we're looking at today is an opportunity for spiritual growth in the life of a believer. And it's so important. Because we all struggle right here with this, if we're believers. Real Christians don't like to be caught in their sin and challenged on it. We don't even like it if another person catches us in our sin and gently says, you know, you really ought to think about that. Imagine if God spoke to you on the subject audibly and then required an answer from you. What would you do? What would you say? Now, our first thought would be, well, I would straighten up, right? I mean, after all, this is God talking to me. I'm going to straighten up. I'm not going to fight him anymore. Especially if you've read chapters 38 and 39, or if you were here when we went through those, you would think that would be enough to end all argument. The things that God said in those two chapters ought to be enough. put Job where he needs to be, put you and me where we need to be. That ought to end everything right there. Okay, it's all good. I'm fixed now. If you've studied the book of Job, or even if you've turned another page today, you know it doesn't stop. The most righteous man alive does not, in fact, get everything figured out at the end of chapter 39. The book goes on. So we see in the next verse, Job gives his answer. And that's not the end of it, but here's what he says. Beginning in verse 3, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more." Well, that looks pretty good. God has asked Job about his understanding and about his power, Job's power, Job's understanding. And Job has realized he doesn't have much of either of those, and so he's saying so now. In verse 4, he sees himself as insignificant. Also in verse 4, he says he's not going to give a reply. He's going to demonstrate now his desire to remain quiet by laying his hand over his mouth. That's real good, right? I mean, that's a lot. There's a significant gain in understanding. There's significant improvement in perspective. So this is where we all say, look how far I've come. I believe I'll stop now. This is good enough for me. In reality, there's something desperately wrong with Job's answer. It is a woefully inadequate answer. And that's why the book goes on. Well, what's wrong with what Job says? This is the key to where we all want to stop. Job is demonstrating a kind of knowledge and a kind of experience that does not affect the heart. And that's where we all want to stop progressing in our spiritual life. I'm going to make these outward adjustments and gain this understanding, and that's enough. I've come this far, and that ought to be good enough for anybody. That ought to even be good enough for God. Look how much I know now. Look what I've experienced now. It's much more comfortable to talk about the greatness of God and the glory of God and the wonderful doctrines of God. It's much more comfortable to gain intellectual understanding about God and to do great things than it is to grasp the truth in such a way that it changes our hearts. And so, in spite of these seemingly glorious words from God, there is no significant change in Job's heart at the beginning of chapter 40. Now, that's true even though Job had to be moved. And people look for that. And this has to be a moving experience. If you like being moved in worship, this was worship. God's talking to you out of a storm. Pretty intense. There's no question that Job felt something. But it didn't affect his heart. There's no doubt that Job gained new understanding from what he heard from God in chapters 38 and 39, but it didn't affect his heart. It's just new information. He realizes he's not going to win the argument. That's progress. You might say that's significant progress. There's no question in what Job says here that he has come to a decision in his spiritual life regarding his relationship with God. He has decided not to complain anymore. That's progress. That would be really different from some of the things he said before. Now he has an awareness of his understanding, or his lack of understanding. He has a resolve not to grumble against God anymore. Man, that's got to be good enough. Surely God is going to be satisfied with that. If I could get that far, I would be content with my spiritual life. Well, here's the startling news of the first part of Job chapter 40. That is not nearly good enough for God. Here's what Job is doing. Now, it's more flowery than this, but let me put it in the lingo. Okay, I've got it. I'll shut up. That's what he's saying. And God's response indicates that he doesn't have it at all, and that that's just not good enough. This is where we like to stop. Job is ready to be satisfied with new information and with having made a resolve within himself to rein it in a little and stop grumbling. And God says, no, it's not stopping here. His intellect has been affected. His emotions have been affected, but his heart has not changed. Look at verse 5 again. He says, once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice and I will add nothing more. You notice that Job hasn't retracted anything? He's just saying, I don't have anything more to say. He hadn't backed up a step yet. He's not forsaken his way of thinking that led him into the conflict. He's not grieved over the condition of his heart that led him to be in conflict with God. He has not confessed his sin, his refusal to trust God throughout this book, after chapter 3 anyway. He's not resolved to go forward from here trusting God, no matter what his circumstances might do to him. All he's done is said, okay, I won't say anything else. Let me put this in perspective for you. Try this on your wife. Try this on your husband. Imagine the fight. And at one point in the fight, you say to your spouse, okay, fine, I won't say anything else. What are the odds that that fight is over? That's what Job is saying to God. All right, fine. I'll shut up. I've spoken twice. That ought to be good enough for anybody. I'm not going to say anything else. The most righteous man alive is still a very long way from being able to take joy in the goodness of God. He is not delighting in the majesty of God. He is not resting in the wisdom of God. No significant change has taken place in his ability to trust God. Job just knows some stuff he didn't know before, and he's made a decision all by himself, and that's it. He hasn't dealt with his sin. And that's where we want to stop. One step short of dealing with our sin as Christians. And if God were not so gracious to force us to go beyond that point, that's where we would stop, every one of us, every time. But with his children, God insists. We don't want to deal with our hearts, we don't want to face our sin. But he insists. And I say to you this morning, be encouraged. If you have felt yourself on that hot seat with God contending with you and you knowing that you are not getting out of this until you deal with him, that's grace. If God didn't intervene and take us beyond our intellectual, emotional satisfaction, we would never deal with our sin, even as Christians. But he does intervene. And he insists that we learn to delight in our good master who loves us and who is working all things for our good. So after Job gives his answer, God says in verses 6 and 7, now gird up your loins like a man. Verse 7. Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. And the book goes on. God's saying, no, you don't have it. That's not good enough. Let's go over it again. Now, if you belong to the God who reveals himself in this Bible, you can be sure that he will never be satisfied with your intellectual attainments and your emotional experiences and you're making some decision to clean it up a little or rein it in a little. The true God loves his children much too much to let us stop without dealing with our sin in repentance. And so he works in our lives. And every one of us comes to that point and saying, okay, all right. I'll straighten up. And God says, oh no. Let's go over it again. So if, like Job, you find yourself struggling and fighting against God for a long, long time, and you come to that point where you just know you're caught, rejoice and deal with that sin. It is a gracious, loving Father taking care of the very thing you need the most. And it'll go so much easier if we just quit fighting him and we repent. What a powerful encouragement to remind us that God will accomplish his purpose in the lives of his children. He will do it. If we belong to him, we're not getting away with anything. He's going to fix it all. And that's good. Let's bow in prayer.